Today on The Journey.
With God, He's not wasting your time. You may be in a particular place right now, you're not very happy about it, and you're wondering what God's doing with you, and you're wondering if He's forgotten you. And I'm just here to tell you from God's Word, He's preparing you for the next step.
What does it take to conquer anxiety in your life? What three principles can enable you to face your fears and win? Those principles, distilled from a widely known story, are Ron Moore's topic in this half hour. Employ them, and you'll be equipped to battle the paralyzing fears that hinder your spiritual growth. Just before that, I want you to note Ron's joyful holiday publication titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. Within its pages, you'll find thoughts and activities to make this Christmas the most meaningful and uplifting ever. Advent is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron with the message, Living Without Fear, On the Journey.
We've been looking at this powerful emotion of fear that impacts us all. And we've seen that when fear comes into our life, sometimes it causes us to freeze, and sometimes it causes us to run, normally to unhealthy places. There are things that God wants us to do. There are places He wants us to go. There are things He's calling us to. We know that in our heart. I have never heard an audible voice from God. Some people say they have. I've never heard that. But I know in my heart, as I read God's Word, that He's leading me to do a particular thing. I feel that tugging in my heart. And fear will keep me from doing that, frozen. Or sometimes it will cause me to run away from God. And when I run away from God, it is always an unhealthy place to be. So we've learned that in order to deal with fear in our life, so that we don't freeze, so that we don't run, we first must embrace fear, a healthy fear, and that's the fear of the Lord. Dealing with fear in our life begins with a healthy fear of God, not a cowering terror in the corner, not afraid of God, but this fear of God means that we have a reverence for Him, we have a love for Him, we have a respect for Him, we have an honor for Him that always is demonstrated in obedience. We've seen in Proverbs 14:26, it's the fear of the Lord where one has strong confidence and his children have a refuge. We know this for sure. If we would fear God more, we would fear other people and other things less. So today we wrap up this series. And as we conclude it, I want us to deal with this question. What would your life look like if you could live without fear, if you weren't running, or if you weren't frozen? Now, in order to help us work through that question, I want us to look at a well-known story in the Bible. You learn this story as a child. You learn songs about this story. You learn motions to the songs if you've been in church for a long time. So take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. We'll quickly go through the story, and then I want us to look at principles from this well-known story. Let me set the context. Saul's the first king of Israel, but he lived a life filled with fear. In fact, we looked at him in 1 Samuel 14, and he was frozen under a pomegranate tree, not willing to move. So Saul is frozen with fear, and so is Israel. His men are frozen with fear. And when we come to chapter 17, we see basically the same thing. The Philistines are on one side of the hill, and the Israelites are on the other side of the hill. And there's a valley, the Succoth Valley, in the middle, and they're poised for battle. And most of the time, the armies would go after each other. But this time, another technique was used, and this technique was used a bit. A champion from one side would challenge a champion from the other side and say, look, let's not have a lot of fatalities here, one-on-one. And that's what happened here. Look at verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels on his legs. He wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung around his back. We see from there that Goliath was into bronze. This was the end of the Bronze Age. His bronze coat of armor weighed about 150 to 200 pounds. It was interlocked rings of bronze all the way down to his knees. Look at verse 7. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. Weaver's rods weighed about 20 pounds, the point about 15 pounds. So Goliath, so strong that he could throw with speed and accuracy a 35-pound spear. And in addition to all the protection, he had a shield bearer who went ahead of him. So a man ahead of him, probably not a small man, with a shield as big as a man. He was like a fortified city. He was impenetrable. And here's what he did. Look at verse 10. Every day he would go before the Israelites and he would say in verse 10, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Look at verse 16. For 40 days, Goliath came forward every morning and every evening saying the same thing. "Give me one man to come out. I defy you to do that." And for 40 days, the Israelites ran with fear. Dismayed and terrified and frozen. Without any engagement in the battle, they were defeated. That happens to us, doesn't it? Anxiety and worry and dread sap the energy right out of us before we ever really engage in the battle. Fear drains us and fear defeats us before the situation even comes. Now, while this was going on, about 15 miles away, there was a man named Jesse. He had 8 sons. 3 of them were fighting in the battle, and 1 son was a young boy, about 20 years old, named David. He was out taking care of the sheep. And so Jesse said to David, "There's a stalemate going on over there. Goliath has them frozen, so take some food to your brothers." So David did that. This is what he saw when he got there. Look at verse 23. As he was talking with them, his brothers, Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran with great fear. And so when they got to a safe place, David started asking questions. What's going on? How long has he been doing this? What's the deal? And they started answering him. But it's interesting. We've said that fear sometimes causes us to lash out at others. Well, look at what Eliab, David's oldest brother, says. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him, and he asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know you're conceited, and I know how wicked your heart is, and you came down only to watch the battle." Eliab says, "David, you're insignificant. Those few sheep that you take care of, well, we're out doing the men's job and fighting. Who did you leave them with? And David, you're conceited and your heart is wicked. I'm challenging your character. And David, look at your motive. You only came here to watch men die. You're not a soldier, you're a shepherd. Now go back." In verse 29, David's response, you can see a little family dynamic going on here. David says, "Now what have I done? Can I even speak?" And he turned away and he asked someone else. The men answered him as before, how they planned to go fight Goliath. Well, Saul heard that there was someone who may be interested in going up against Goliath, and so he called David before him. He was not impressed when a 20-year-old shepherd with no battle training and no battle experience showed up. But listen to David's confidence. Look at verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." So Saul let him go to battle. Look at verse 40. He took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones about the size of baseballs. And he put him in his pouch and his shepherd's bag with his sling in hand, and he approached the Philistine. You can imagine Goliath was not too impressed when this young boy, again, without any training in the military, without any fighting experience, came and approached him. But David wasn't fazed. Look at verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you, and I'll cut off your head. Today, I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, this God you are defying. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword, or it's not by the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And Goliath started his attack, and David began to run toward him. And as he was running, he reached into his bag on the run. He pulled out one of those baseball-sized stones. He put it in his sling on the run. He let it fly about 100 miles an hour, a good major league fastball, and he hit Goliath in the only unguarded spot, right in his forehead. The stone sunk in. Goliath fell to the ground. David went, cut off his head. David killed Goliath. We love that story, don't we? Great story. Many lessons. But as we wrap up this series on fear, let me give you four. First of all, we've seen through this series that my fear causes me to run, causes me to be frozen. My fear is a taunting giant that defies God. Because there's something God wants me to do. There's a place he wants me to be. There's a calling he's put on my life. And when I live in fear, I say, I can't do that. My giant causes me to defy God's work in my life. Now, I've never faced a 9-foot giant, but I faced many giants of fear that caused me to miss out on what God wanted me to do. We've talked about the fear of inadequacy. Inadequacy causes us to say, who do you think you are? Do you really believe God wants you to do that? You would fall flat on your face. The giant of inadequacy shouts, God cannot use you. God can't use a person like you with your past. We've talked about the fear of surrender, always wanting to have control. And some people have to have so much control in their life, they never can step out on faith. They can never trust God. They have to have everything buttoned up so tightly. And the giant of surrender shouts, you can't trust God. You're on your own. You got to make sure that you do it. You can't trust God. We talked about the fear of uncertainty and how we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon. And some people are just absorbed by that thought of worry and anxiety, and it renders us useless before God. The giant of uncertainty shouts, you can't depend on God. What's going to happen tomorrow? We talked about the fear of failure, which is really pride, isn't it? Because the fear of failure says, look, if you try this, if you really move out, if you really do what God's calling you to do, you're going to fall flat on your face. And then what are you going to look like in front of other people? Because you want to save face, because you want to put on this air that you've got it all together. And if you fail, people are going to know you don't. So just hang back. The giant of failure says, you know what? With God, you only get one chance, so don't blow it. And the fear of death, we talked about that. Trusting God to deliver us from that final enemy. The fear of death doesn't shout, it whispers. It whispers when we're alone. It whispers at night. Are these promises really true? All these fears defy God. I'm not talking about natural fears like running down the street and being chased by a dog. Anybody would be scared. But I'm talking about those fears that gnaw at us and freeze us or cause us to run from God. And you know what they are in your life. And they're not your personality. Oh, I'm just a fearful person. Your fears stand before you like Goliath and defy God. Because your fears are saying God is not enough. God doesn't care for you enough. God's not big enough. God's not powerful enough. God's not loving enough. God's not forgiving enough. God is not enough. That's what the giant of fear shouts to us every day, doesn't it? God is not enough. So you better just hang back, or you better run from him. And if we're going to learn to live without fear, then we have to come to the point where we say, God is enough. If I'm with him and I fail, that's where I want to be. I want to fail with him beside me. Yeah, I've done some bad things in my past, but he's enough to forgive me, and he's enough to allow me to do something impactful with him. Are you ready to face those giants that defy God? Because that's what they're doing. You notice David's not so worried about his brothers or the battle. He's saying, I'm not going to allow Goliath to continue to defy the living God. And we can't allow those fears to defy God in our lives. That's the first principle. Here's another one. My battle with fear belongs to the Lord. I can't handle it. I've tried and failed. I'm not strong enough. And so my battle with fear belongs to the Lord. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord, my God, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Look at verse 47. All those who gathered here will know it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He'll give all of you into our hands. The battle belongs to God. You believe that? Have you given it over to him? If I'm going to live my life without fear or begin to live my life with less fear, I got to give my battles to him on a daily basis, sometimes moment by moment. So the battle belongs to the Lord. That's number two. Number three is this one. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he uses us as instruments in the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord, but David was used to kill Goliath. God uses us. That's the great mystery and privilege of the Christian life, isn't it? The battle belongs to God. God can do anything he wants to do, anytime he wants to do it, and he chooses to use us in the process. Do you think the first rock that David slung was the rock at the giant? David had been working on slinging rocks for a long time. David took care of sheep, and it was hard work, but there was some downtime. And can you imagine all the hours David spent practicing the sling, because he knew in his profession he needed the sling. And so he picked out a tree and rock after rock after rock. He slung at the tree until he could hit it every time. And then he picked out something else, something smaller, and he hit it every time. And then one day God said, okay, see how good you are, David. There's a bear over there getting ready to attack the sheep. Can you hit the bear? There's a lion getting ready to attack the sheep. Can you get the lion? Hey, good job, David. You're prepared. Now I got a giant for you to kill. See, every day God is preparing you for the battle that's his, but he uses instruments and he uses you. So whatever you're doing today, if you're in tune to him, he is preparing you. With God, he's not wasting your time. You may be in a particular place right now, you're not very happy about it, and you're wondering what God's doing with you, and you're wondering if he's forgotten you. And I'm just here to tell you from God's word, he's preparing you for the next step. So work at the skills that he's giving you. He prepared David physically. He prepared David spiritually. It was there while David was taking care of the sheep that he had time to reflect on God and think about how great God was and God's strength and God's power. And it was there taking care of the sheep that he penned, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. I have everything I need. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for God's with me. God never wasted David's time. He prepared him for the battle. And one of the saddest things is for a person who says they're a believer, but just meanders through the Christian life, and then they come up against a battle and they are not prepared. Well, the battle is the Lord's. Yes, it is. And he uses sharp, prepared instruments. So as we learn to live a life without fear, one of the things we're going to say is, God, how are you preparing me today? My gifts, my training, the job I'm doing. How are you getting me ready for the battle? Number four, the battle is ongoing. Goliath has brothers and Goliath has cousins. And when God destroys one, we thank him for the victory and we thank him that we were able to participate in it. And that encourages us and that gives us confidence. But there's always another battle ahead. Always. It's interesting, when David killed Goliath, that got some press. And he became very popular. They were writing songs about him. And Saul didn't like that. Saul was absorbed with fear, and part of fear is jealousy. And he became jealous of David. So one day, David's with him, and Saul picks up a spear and tries to pin David to the wall. And David says, "This isn't a good situation." And he started running. And he ran for 10 years. And one day, he said, "I've had it. I'm tired. Saul's going to end up killing me if I stay here. I'm going to join the enemy." And so he went over and he joined with the Philistines. There are five Philistine kings, and he got one of them to kind of be his sponsor. And the Philistine said, "But time out. Isn't that David who killed our champion Goliath? What's he doing over here?" And that king said, "He's good. He left the Israelites. He's on our side now." And David lived like that for 16 months. He lived in a little city called Ziklag. And one day he and his men were coming back and they saw smoke coming up over the hill. And when they got there, they learned that the Amalekites had come in and destroyed their city and taken all their wives and children captive. And David's men blamed him for it. And scripture says they picked up stones to kill him. I love that verse. "But David found strength in the Lord his God." Sometimes we're going to be out there on our own, and we're only going to find strength in the Lord our God. And if we're not going to give in to that fear, it's going to be because we find strength in God alone, and we are prepared for that battle. That wasn't the last of David's battles. Psalm 56, David wrote this: "When I am afraid, I trust in you." Not if I'm afraid, or I've read about fear. If it ever comes up, I'll trust in you. David said, "When? When I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you." Fear is this natural emotion, right? It doesn't mean God has forgotten us. It means the battle belongs to him every time. And we need to remind ourselves of that over and over and over and over, because when this Goliath falls, another's waiting right over here. The battle belongs to him every time.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Does your frantic holiday schedule threaten to push the true meaning of Christmas to the back shelves of your mind and heart? Would you like to recapture the wonder of the season and share it with friends and family? Well, you can do that with Ron's holiday guide titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It shares devotions and activities crafted from carefully selected scripture readings. There, Ron helps you rekindle the anticipation of Christ's first coming and celebrate his joyous arrival on Christmas Day. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, will enrich your spirit this holiday season. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
We want to know Jesus intimately. We want to follow Jesus passionately. We want to obey Jesus wholeheartedly. And we have the opportunity to start that adventure fresh.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It'll give each day of the holiday season joyful meaning as Ron guides you through the Advent calendar. Advent, Preparing for Christmas is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.